I literally have like over 20 pages of stuff, and I'm not going to get through it. I'm not going to do it. So much where I feel jumbled, and I don't know what to share to some degree. I do, but I feel like I could just be here for a long time, and I'm not going to do that to any one of us when honor your time on Father's Day and keep it as short as I can. I'm not going to give a Father's Day message. Maybe I just did that. But I do want to share something. There's a quote I read on Facebook, and I meant to get it, and I was over there in worship, and I was like, I forgot to get it. And it was a guy, Peter, and I can't remember his last name. He's a minister. He was at California somewhere. And he was basically talking about what we see in our land today, and there's basically three major things happening, and you know, socially, pandemic-wise, economically. And he said this, and his words are going to be much better than mine, so I would have to find this to articulate in a good way. But to a large extent, the church, and I felt this too, I think perhaps, and if you disagree with me on this, then that's fine, but it's my heart. We're caught unprepared, I guess, for some of it. And perhaps sometimes our focus might be a little different and he or off. And he said, you know, our purpose so much isn't for churches to just focus on who's got the biggest gathering. But this kind of goes back to what I said before, but how are we discipling? How are we discipling people really to, like I said, we're disciple nations, as Matthew says. At the end of the day, that really starts, like I said, with one person. And who am I investing in? What am I pouring into? I've called you to make disciples of all nations. Jesus, before he sent out his disciples, one thing he was also relational. He said, before you, I send you out, I'm first going to send you to myself. First, before you go, you come and you be with me. And you can do that like in a loving, relational way. You can also look at that in your own personal life. And so whoever you're interacting with, whoever you're engaging with, whatever God's called you, back to that mentoring thing, we can do make steps one by one. I've been alarmed at what I've seen, even with Christians who just don't have a biblical worldview. And so that's something, you know, this is ABC 123, but read your Bible. Get to know the author. You know, I've never written a book, but if I had, you know, Sharon's got her book back there. If I want to know what's on the page of it, I'm going to ask Sharon, what page is it on? Why? Because she wrote the book. Holy Spirit authored this book through man. So if I don't know something, Holy Spirit, I want a relationship with the author. Help me understand what's going on and what's happening. How can this speak to me? How can it correct me? How can it adjust me? How can it change me? And I think it's so, even in our own life, to really just encourage us. This is an emphasis right now. The Holy Spirit's emphasizing this because I certainly didn't mean to. But be relational with people. Bring people into your life. I'm not saying everyone, but pray about this. Pray about it. Someone here, like I said, we have people in our young people in our church. They're not here. They're at home right now for reasons, so they feel like they can come back. Who could use that? And find someone and bring them in and begin to pour and lay a foundation and be relational with them on a biblical worldview. What's God doing in your life? How's he speaking to you? What's the scripture say here? What's the scripture say there? And really, I think largeness is good and bigness is good, but sometimes to get to bigness in an effective way, it's, you know, I see masses of even young believers who are on fire for God, and that's a good thing. I don't want to just all focus on the negative, because I believe there's actually tremendous, tremendous amount of positive. I think the church has really come a long way, so I'm not being a negative Nancy this morning. I think the church has come a long ways. But there are a lot of folks who really, who are, even on Father's Day, even you can say they're without spiritual fathers. They're without spiritual mothers. They're without folks who in their life who are more mature than them, who have taken the time to pour into and invest. And so I think a lot of times, like, oh man, all this is going on, what can I do? Well, Lord, just let me start with one. And I'm a big believer, if you're faithful in little, you'll be faithful in much. I think the Lord looks at that. I've said this all the time, if I have a business and I need someone to do something, you know, if they can't get the spreadsheet to me on time, how can I trust them to, you know, be a manager, you know? And I think there's a lot of applications to those things. I'm not going to give Owen a BMW when he's 16 until he can show me that he can drive without getting tickets and without getting wrecks, because there's maturity in the kingdom that has to happen with really just practical and faithfulness in small things, whether you want to or not. I was listening to Christine Kane, who's a powerful preacher, woman of God, and she was talking about how she actually has an international ministry now. She said it began because she was faithful in doing small things no one else wanted to do in her local church. And she says, from that foundation, and I'm not saying this as a plug for anybody, I'm just telling you, this is an example. And she did that, and that launched her into an international type of ministry that she attributes to faithfulness in tiny things. And so, you know, perhaps, I don't know, I'm thinking about it a lot right now, but I do want to share a couple of things, and I want to go through something. It's actually on the whole Romans chapter 7. You can just turn to Romans chapter 7. And for time's sake, I'm not going to read the whole chapter. But if this was a class and you were the students, that would be your homework, would be to read Romans chapter 7 and then read the first part of Romans chapter 8. Because Romans chapter 7, it's one of Paul's most well talked about chapters here in Romans, and also one of the most perhaps complicated or misunderstood, to the point where someone said, forget what he said, forget what he tried to mean. And always remember this. I've said this here before, and I think you guys know this, and it's just good to remind yourself. When Paul was dictating this letter, it wasn't, all right, now start chapter 8, now start chapter 9. This was done by translators. And sometimes you can read scriptures and just go from 7 all the way down to 8 and not necessarily put the breaks that we put in our mind for things, like, oh, this is what this says. Devotional reading is good, and I do that. But just keep in mind when you're reading scriptures that don't just say, okay, 7, what's it going to say in 8? What's it going to say in 9? What's the entirety of it? What's the whole epistle say? What does the whole Bible say? How does this go back to what's in... You would like this, Sam. How does this go back to what's in Genesis? How does this fit in Revelation? How does this fit in the entirety of what's being said? And sometimes that gives us a fuller meaning. But in here, basically the whole, again, I'm not going to read the whole thing, but the whole gist of this chapter is man fulfilling. In chapter 6, he talks about you're dead, your old man is dead. And then in 7, he gets into the civil war within himself of, is this God, is this not? And the whole idea is he's trying to be right with God and trying to uphold the laws of God without the Holy Spirit, without the enabling of the Holy Spirit. And there's a law of sin and death. And if you go on and read in chapter 8, he talks about the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. There's a higher law that supersedes that. And I spoke some yesterday in the class about, you know, sin issues in the heart. And I'm not going to get into that, actually. What I do want to say is this. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and your neighbors as yourself. And he goes on talking about this. We can't fulfill that without the Lord. But one of the things that struck me with this, and give me a little bit of time to get into it, is the idea of law. Because one thing we see in our land today is lawlessness. And if you read in Thessalonians, Paul even equates, you know, Antichrist to the spirit of iniquity, the spirit of lawlessness. And so when I find something that's lawless, it's not Christ. It's Antichrist. And it's important to keep that in mind, to keep that distinction in mind. I read a book, it's not a book. I was actually in my father-in-law's office. He's a pastor in a small little town in upstate New York, and most of you know that. And it was in his office for educational purposes, but it was in 1933, there was a group of scientists and academics and politicians and people, and they had something called the Humanist Manifesto. And basically the whole idea of the humanist, and I read, I think, most of it just so I could hear what they said and understand it. And the whole idea of that, this was back in 1933, was establishing order and establishing society apart from God. Apart from the character of God and the dynamics that the Lord set up. And it was basically, I'm going to get into some of that in a minute. Actually, I'm going to go back. But it basically takes everything away from dependency upon the Father. When Jesus came and he lived a sinless life, patterned son, said, I do nothing unless I see my father do it. He was completely dependent upon his father. Look at the, what did Lucifer do when he fell? He said, I want independence from the father. I want to live a life independent from the father and have dependence in myself. And so there's a way that seems right to a man, but the end leads to death. When Lucifer seduced Adam and Eve, it was, once you do this, you're going to know, you'll be gods and know yourself. And they seduced them away from the government of God into themselves, and it brought death. Okay? The history throughout mankind. Then you go Cain and Abel. What happens? It's a constant stream. And we kind of see that playing out today in our world. And there's a Greek, the word is anomia. And it means lawlessness. And the definition is to behave with complete disregard for the laws or regulations of society. To live lawlessly, lawlessness, or lawless living. And I just spoke with you about Lucifer and the spirit of that thing that comes in. And I do want to say this before I move on. That is different than, if you remember Peter, and the apostles in Acts, he said, better to obey God than man. That's not a lawless thing in that case, because if, for example, if someone comes to me in this church in 10 years and they say, you know what, you know, let's say we have 300 people and I'm getting staff, and they say, you have to hire someone who has a lifestyle that's not biblical. In that case, hey, I pray for you, I honor you, but I have to obey God rather than you, and I'm not going to do that. That's a different thing than a spirit of lawlessness that comes in and opposes itself to everything that God has, and then different things, and which I'm going to read and go through some of those in a minute. It's a different thing. It's done with a different spirit. When you tell me I have to live a life that's contrary to the word of God, no, it's better to obey God than man. And while I honor you, I'm take away whatever you want to take away. I'm not going to give up the word of God for your dictates. All of us need to arm ourselves with that, because you need to arm yourselves with that. Okay? It's better to obey God than man. I think you know that, but have that in your heart. But that's different than a spirit that comes into it. And even if you look at different movements throughout history, civil rights movement in the 60s, MLK, he was a man who was governed, and I know he had his flaws like everyone does, but it was governed on biblical principles. And it was done in a biblical way, scriptural. And you compare that to, let's say, Fidel Castro's revolution in Cuba, which was done from a communistic, atheistic mindset where it's, I'm not submitted to God, I'm not going to look at the dictates of God, this is man's humanist idea. One leads to far more equality for minorities in a godly way, one leads to death and destruction. It all goes back to lawlessness, dependency upon God, or lawful dependency upon God and Him, aligning myself with Him, or a lawlessness apart from the character of Christ, and basically putting myself as to God, and what I say comes in. You know, eventually, if we do away with all of that, if you don't want me in charge of anything without Jesus,
right,
well, you're going to have a big problem on your hands. Okay. And that's the reality. And so we need to have that foundational basis. And so sometimes things are justified and things, but how it goes about, if it's not done with the character of Christ, if it's not done under a Christ-centered heading, if it's not done under biblical principles and biblical dynamics and biblical laws and the Spirit of God, the end of it's going to be death and destruction. And man has been finding that out since the beginning, and will continue to find out and learn that hard lesson. And so as believers, it's vitally important that we arm ourselves with that understanding, with that knowledge, and that we are firm and resolute in our faith, and that when you do disciple people, you always point them back to Jesus. It's another thing. You always point them to Jesus. Like in the disciples of John the Baptist, he had his disciples, and Jesus were coming, and he said, "Behold the Lamb of God," and they left John the Baptist, and they followed Jesus. That's really the heart of every ministry, is to say, you know what? Don't look to me. You look to Him. And you look to Jesus. And that's really where we lead people. And so I want to give you a brief just a quick go through, and I give honor to late Kevin Connors, a great man of God, and I was reading some of his literature this week. He kind of helped me with this, but I'm going to read this. There's different, as far as in Isaiah 33:22, it says the Lord is our lawgiver. Okay? And so it's the doctrine of law, and basically it's the idea that God, and why is it so important to read the Bible? To understand God's character. He is. He is the only one who is completely independent. Okay? He created all things. He's unchangeable. He's unshakable. I think we've sang that maybe. He's good. We always talk about the different aspects and the different areas of God. And those are his laws. And then there's a law of independence, which I've already spoken about. I love in Job, when Job questions God in 38, and God says, "Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth?" It just ends the dispute right there. Nothing else you can say. Where were you? And so it gets to that whole idea that, you know what? Our source, one of the primary laws that we have, our source, for everyone, I've already said this, is that I have freedom to, I say this all the time, if I don't have freedom, then I live in a prison of paradise. So God gives us freedom. I choose Him or I don't choose Him. I choose to follow His guidance or I don't. And I get to choose either I'm going to be under His covering or I'm not. And so I have my life and my basis, my independence. I can choose to be independent apart from Him, and it's going to end up pretty bad in my life. I can think of areas in my own life personally, where, and you can too, where the Lord said one thing and you've done something else, and it hasn't turned out the way you'd like for it to go, because you've left the covering and the alignment the Lord has for you, and you've taken matters into your own hands. And that's just a spiritual principle. It's there, you know. There's also a law of opposites. And so basically, the late Ravi Zacharias said this so beautifully. I was trying to remember his words and I couldn't, so I'm not even going to try. But the whole idea of good means there's an evil. Whether there's a blessing is there's a cursing. And you can say it this way. Man, basically, in a lot of ways, rebellion created hell. The idea that I can go independent from God means creates the hell for me. So there's a wall of opposites. So again, we're not prison paradise. So again, I have the choice. And when I say heaven hell issue, I don't just mean when you die. Yes, that's vitally important. But even in life, you can live hell on earth while you're alive, just from the way you live your life and choosing to follow something other than the mandates of Christ. Okay. And so we all get to choose, so we choose wisely. And we said this yesterday in the class with Cain. The first time sin is mentioned in the Scripture, God says to Cain, He said, "Sin is crouching at your door." So it's always seeking us. He says, "But you shall have dominion over it." So actually, initially, back in Genesis 3, you can say it's the dominion mandate or whatever you want to call it. We are to rule over sin. We are to rule over those things. We might be crouching, we might be tempted, we might have these things coming at us, but God has given us a spirit of power, love, and a sound mind, and self-control and self-discipline. So the Lord says, just I don't have to sin every time I get a chance. So I can rule over those things. Okay, that's a spiritual principle in the heavens. Okay? We make bad choices. When I make a bad choice, I'm basically not living up to the character God's given me. And then it has in here, all creatures, must be governed by laws. And that's the same thing I've already talked about, how Lucifer, the whole idea of you hear Luciferians, and you even hear there's different, well, I won't get into all that stuff. But a Luciferian is essentially, it's going to be anyone, like I've said before. I'll say this. If you go in and you study and you see what you call Luciferian writings and Luciferian teachings and things like that, from people who take those things and apply them in a practical way in our society, once again, all of it, I have a grandfather who was involved in something, all of it, you can't say Christ, it seduces you away from Christ, and it calls you into man is the supreme. Anytime man is the supreme, once again,
It seduces you away from the government of God, from the laws of God, and the end's going to be death and destruction. Okay? We're meant to be governed by something. You know, govern myself. If I try doing that, I'm under demonic influence, or I'm under him. Okay? And I've already said this before. Paul describes even Antichrist as the mystery of lawlessness. So it's dependence upon self rather than dependence upon God. And so throughout the history of man, we see the law of dependence and independence was broken. And the law of sin and death came into being. The day you eat this, you will surely die. Okay, we leave the government of God, we take this and we die. And then have the law of conscience begin to work, which Romans talks about, well, I know something's wrong. The law of works even triggers it. Remember, Adam and Eve fell, what did they do? They made figs to cover themselves. Well, you know what, I'm going to cover myself to make myself right before God. And we can even see that in society too, when one of the greatest sins in our land today, I preached a whole thing on this, is self-righteousness. And it says, you know what, and this is for, and I, when I say this, yes, it's in the church, but I'm talking about not in the church. I'm not like you, I'm glad I support this cause. You don't. Self-righteousness. I have this, you don't. It's self-righteousness. All of that, and we do it to the church. It's easier going, the church gets picked on more for it. And sometimes we've done those things in ignorance. But we see that in society as well with self-righteousness. And basically, that's a whole aspect of, you know what, I'm going to make myself acceptable. I'm going to make myself feel good about myself apart from the dictates and the character of Christ. So it goes back to the very beginning. I'm going to do my own thing. That goes into postmodernism, which is what we see today. It's right for you. It's right for not. It's right for me. But whatever it is, I'm going to cover myself with my own figs. And we do that in the church, too. And we know that. Well, I pray this many hours. I'm okay with God. I'm doing this. I'm okay with God. And as Tim Keller says, an idol is a good thing that becomes an ultimate thing. So my service to God can become an idol. It becomes something that I have to be happy. Or my, even, I've had things in some of my own spiritual discipline and it's taken away. Like, oh, you know, I'm not, God, you're not going to love me anymore. And I said, well, that's, I've made a good thing into an idol in my life. Because that's taken the place of my own relationship with God. So we have those different areas. Do you see the connection, I guess, is what I'm trying to get at? Like, there's such a connection in Scripture with what we see and what's happening. And so finally, it says, God came and brought a substitutionary sacrifice that revealed another law, the law of faith. So when Jesus came, perfect man, he came and he took our sins for us that we could live through the power of another one, through the power of him, right? And that's the whole aspect of Romans 7, is this was, he's, I've read it this way where Paul's even taking on the identity of Israel who was trying to seek God through law as opposed to the higher law of Christ Jesus. And they're trying to build their own foundation of works rather than through Jesus Christ. And so he goes into all those different things. And Romans 7, I said, leads us to that. And so, my daughter distracted me. Completely lost my train of spirit when she did that. So, maybe that's a good thing. Maybe I need to move on from where I was going. And then it gets into the law of righteousness. And so, what I'm going to get right into is, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Paul also writes in Galatians that the spirit and the flesh are at odds and enmity with each other. And one thing I want to say is, as believers, when we're born again, yes, I get to go to heaven. That's step one. But I'm also empowered with the life of another, and I'm given a new spirit. Christ is a new creation. So I am a spirit. I have a soul, and I live in a body. And my spirit should dominate. You know? I don't command my spirit, I command my soul because I live in my spirit. My spirit. And my spirit's what communes with God. It's how I live. And so Paul's basically saying here, there's a whole other law at work. And what you have between, in chapter 7, where I'm seeking to come under the guidance of God without him, and there's a whole other law. It's like an airplane, the law of aerodynamics. I was so happy I looked out above our home in a normal world. There's airplanes that fly like every 10 minutes. It's very busy airspace, and I love to look up at the airplanes, and they haven't been as many lately. But I looked up last night and saw there's an airplane, and I'm always amazed at airplanes that the law of gravity is still in motion, that pulls you down, yet because of the design of an airplane and what goes into it and what's put into it, when an airplane takes off and I've got hundreds of passengers and these big metal and gas and engines and everything, they can take off and go 32,000 feet in the air. Because there's another law that supersedes the law of aerodynamics, supersedes the law of gravity. And it's like that with God, too. In our own life, there's a law of gravity. There's a law that constantly brings you down. If I live in a constant state of what's going on and what's happening, I read this quote this week from Bill Johnson. He said, if you're getting more of your information from mainstream news than you are from the Word of God, you're to blame for your own discouragement. And I think that's so applicable. Because if I constantly focus on everything apart from Christ, it brings me down. And I live in the dust. I live in the dirt. Okay? But there's another law that takes place. And it says, through Christ Jesus, you can soar above those. And my law supersedes this law. All right?
Amen.
So what we see in the world is people living in this law. As believers, it's imperative that we live first and then reproduce it in other people. The law that says, gravity says you got to come down, but I'm living in the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus that Romans tells us about. There is hope for my condition. It's through the Spirit of God, and I can soar above those things. Amen?
Amen.
It's a powerful, powerful, powerful thing. And so, let me just skip to my last little bit, because again, I have a ton of different things. I'm just going to give you a couple of different pointers, and I might finish this later. But we are... A spirit, it says in Galatians 5:6, it says, if you walk in the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That's a great promise. Flesh and the Spirit, he talks about here. So I'm either living in the flesh, the dictates of what's happening around me, the dictates of my own fleshly appetites or my own soulish appetites, or I'm living in the Spirit. And it is normal for us to have those things warring at each other. So what Paul described in chapter 7, what I want to do, I don't do, what I do, I don't want to do. Well, yeah, that goes on. Especially earlier in your walk with God, especially. And so I want to say this to someone in here. If that's going on in you, it's okay. You're normal. Welcome to human race. It's okay. But there's hope for you. And sometimes those things are a process. And it takes time, it takes process, and it takes having to build up your spirit so that actually governs. And that might not happen in day one. It might take a year. It might be an instant deliverance. But there's a way that we can live that transcends what's actually happening in our real... Because again, if you leave me to myself, just like if you leave an old abandoned building to itself, I've given this analogy many times, after a while it decays. Stuff grows up. Mold, there's mildew. I'm sure, Marsha, you've seen that in your real estate. You know, buildings where no one takes care of it. The natural instinct in this fallen world is to collapse. Okay? Our natural bodies are like that. So it says our outward man is perishing, but our inward man is being renewed day by day. Why does that happen? If my inward man's not being renewed, my whole body's just, my spirit's a baby, my natural man's just falling apart, my mind, everything's going on. But actually, my spirit's supposed to be renewed and growing each and every day. And you guys know this. I'm not telling you anything you don't know. But it's just a healthy reminder. And so, just a couple little tips. And again, these are things that you probably already know. And it's good to be reminded of things. In the Scriptures, I like when it says, pray without ceasing. And when I pray... it's a spirit-to-spirit communication. God is spirit. And those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. So when I commune with the Lord, I really commune with Him in my spirit. So there's a tip someone has. It says, start talking to the Spirit 5 or 10 times a day for 3 to 5 minutes each time. So here's a practical thing some of us can do to kind of in-tune us in that area. Again, some of you probably do it. Some of you probably do it well. But some of you don't, and some of you need to hear this. I did this last night. I enjoyed going outside to do my prayer and everything on a Saturday night because it was bright. Last night was the longest day of the year. And so what I did, I meditated on this stuff, and I walked around my yard with all the bunny rabbits and everything that we had, and tried to avoid the poison ivy that Bob's going to help me with. And so we walked around, and I just prayed. If you have a prayer language, just pray in the Spirit. Just commune with God. Lord, thank you for this. Thank you for that. Commune with Him. And just talk to Him. Sometimes you don't feel anything. I know last night for me, it was just outside in it. And I could just feel, where's your Spirit? It's in here. So it's in your heart. It's right in your heart. And the Scriptures talks about your heart a lot because it's inside. Right? You can discern the Spirit. You know, I might not even see it physically in you, but I can discern that. Start discerning the spirits. And so your spirit gets loose. And what happens over time, and again, some of you know this, and some of you need to, give it time, and the Lord will start speaking to you. Holy Spirit, pray in your spirit. Drop something on your heart. Pray for this person. You need this. Do this, do that. I'll give situations to God. Oh, this situation, Lord, I give it to you, Holy Spirit, and it's communion. And Paul writes it in the end of 1 Corinthians. He talks about the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. And we can actually fellowship with Him. And I can commune and I can fellowship with Him. And I have those different things. It talks in Galatians 6, 7 through 9. Give me 3 more minutes. And we know this. Whoever sows to the flesh will reap corruption. Whoever sows to the Spirit will reap everlasting life. Once again, I have a choice. I can sow to my flesh or I can sow to my spirit. I can put my prayer life to the side and reap corruption and decay and chaos, or I can sow into my spirit and reap everlasting life. It doesn't mean you have to pray for 20 hours a day, but it does mean you make little points. And I've said this, I do this at work. I struggle because I read Brother Lawrence's book, Gail, and I have a hard time when I'm at work. And some of it's my work. I have to really get engaged mentally. I was like, why can't I be like Brother Lawrence? He was washing dishes, so it's different, I know. But one thing I find the Lord does with me at work is He'll just take me and pull me aside just a couple minutes. I feel like He's drawing. Okay, Lord. And I just kind of set my gaze to Him for a minute or two. Because that's all I can give at work. I'm not praying for a million hours. It's just a minute or two. What am I doing? I'm sowing to the Spirit. I'm coming under the governance of God. I'm coming in under alignment with Him. Instead of chaos breeding and building in me, life is building in me. And I'm having to work on those things and build in those cases where it'd be natural for me to follow their spirit of life in Christ Jesus takes up and I begin to soar. Okay? All right. One more neat little thing. Fruit of the Spirit. It's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. And so one thing we can do, and I did this last night when I was walking around outside, I say, Lord, thank you that you're patient. The Spirit is patient. The Spirit of God within me is patient. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that patience is a virtue in me because you're within me. And I just start to meditate on that, Lord. Self-control, if there's a self-control issue, you know, whatever's going on, there's peace. If I turn on the news and I lose my peace, thank you, Lord, the fruit of the Spirit's peace. You're the Prince of Peace. I'm a man of peace because the Spirit's within me. And I have to meditate on those things and chew on those things. If I don't, and I have to remind myself of this. If I don't, my natural tendency is to be in the dust. Speaking of Lucifer, it's a snake, right? Snakes eat the dust. It goes down. So that's the natural tendency. So I have to constantly remind myself and build myself up in those different areas, worshiping the Lord and fellowshipping with Him. And I want to say one last thing, too. And I kind of mentioned this earlier with my kids' present. I have a prayer journal. I don't write in it all the time, but I tell you to have one. I encourage you to have one. It's good to have that and just record your times, record your things with God. And I want to say this too, that whatever you do in private, again, I think most everyone knows this, but someone needs to hear it. How I live in my private life is going to manifest in the public life. And so if I want to be, it's a good way to live like this. So what would happen if, and this is a grandiose thought, but we can think that way. I'll say this just for the church as a whole. You know, if Sam's the president and he calls me up and says, man of God, what do you say about this situation? what's God saying about that? Maybe it's not. Maybe it's your town commissioner. What's the word of God say about this? Maybe it's your. What's God say about this? It's very important for me that I have an answer, and I can't have an answer if I don't have a private life of building up my spirit and growing in God. Otherwise, I'm going to be unprepared. And I'll be, you know, like the guest who made his way in the front, and he said, "You're not supposed to be here." And I've caught myself unprepared. Who is the messenger? I think it was Asahel and Samuel when he ran without a message. And Job's like, "No, you don't have anything to say. I want to go anyways." Okay. And he got before the king. He said, "I don't know what happened. I don't know. I just wanted to run." You know, and the Cushite was one who ran with a message because he had the heart of the king, because he heard the heart of the Lord. And so I just encourage us, you never know. I don't know anyone who does have a forecast for everything. I don't know that we're supposed to. But I know I'm going to be vibrant in my spirit. I'm going to be vibrant with the Lord. And I'm going to live a life that's prepared for whatever God has. Whether it's the guy that no one thinks about that the Lord's called to pour into, or whether it's the one day the commissioner who calls me up and says, "We don't know what to do, and we need the church to give us some guidance." I don't want to be the guy who says, I don't know. I want to be the guy that was out in my prayer walk the night before, and a week before, and a year before, and the Holy Spirit started speaking things and putting things. This is going on right now in your town. This is going on in your community. This is what the Word of God says. This is what my spirit says. This is who I am. This is what my character is. This is how you align yourself with me. This is our inheritance as a people of God. And it's our portion as a people of God. And it's exciting as a people of God. That's why I say the most exciting days in church history are before us. And I think the Lord's going to use us in saying this. I grew up hearing this message some, and it just wasn't that real. Now it seems more and more real. The Lord does prepare people, and He is preparing a group to have an answer and a message for the day that we live. And that there's not chaos, and the church says, "Man, we don't know. We're just trying to figure it." You know, I don't like that. I don't say that to be critical of anyone. I don't like criticalness, the critical spirit either. I just think the Lord is taking us and taking the church. When I say the church, I do mean New Song, and I mean every church. True church of Jesus Christ. True professing church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And He's taking all of us in our different locations, in our jobs, in our churches, in our little gatherings, in our marketplaces, in our towns, in our communities. And He's looking and He's saying there's going to be an answer, because at the end of the day, as we see, you look just throughout the natural course of history. What happens in the world? What happens? When man is in charge without God, there is chaos. And at the end of the day, no matter how long or short it takes, they come saying, this is just not working. You know, this guy's taking over and he's slaughtering millions of people. You know, I have a book at home I got to read. My wife gave me on Reagan. Ronald Reagan and his fight against communism. And it's amazing how many people were slaughtered from the atheistic, communistic, antichrist system of government. Satan brings death and destruction, chaos. Jesus brings life, and He brings wholeness and health. And Jesus picks us up and brings us and elevates us beyond where we should be, because that's what grace does.
Yes.
And the enemy takes us and slaughters and enslaves and captures and destroys. And so arm yourselves, men and women of God, with what the Lord's saying. What has the Lord said throughout history, the world history, the church history? Because it is very important that we are aware. Don't consume yourself in the news. I know you guys know that, and I say it all the time, but I do need to be aware of what's happening and what's going on, so I'm not just asleep and caught off guard, but I'm alert and I'm aware. It's a Supreme Court decision this week, so it made me alert and aware. It makes me resolute. You know what? Better to obey God than man. And at the end of the day, maybe there's, who knows? There's no telling where God's going to have you make a stand. Maybe it's not here right now today. Maybe it's 2 years from now. And the Lord speaks to you, starts preparing your heart, because He says, you know what? In 2 years, Kevin Gross is going to make a stand that people are going to hear about across the country. And I started preparing him. I started doing this in him. I started doing this in him. And he's taken and he's made a stand because he's standing on my word. He knows my spirit. And I'm going to use it. I'm always amazed at people who take, this is my last point, and I'm done with this. My wife and I were watching this show, and it was actually a true story in BritBox, British shows, better. And it was an actual story that happened in Britain. And I'm always amazed at people who can take tremendous heat, who can almost bite the bullet, get trampled on and stomped on, to make lasting, enduring change. Where today, you're seen as, this is awful, this isn't right. In 2 years, we're looking back and saying, that guy made a stand when everyone else was afraid, and now there's change from that. That's throughout history. And I always see messages when I watch stuff. There's always a message there. Sometimes it's bad, sometimes it's good. But I just challenge us today to be that people, to be the people who are going to say, you know what? Hell or high water, I'm making a stand. Whether I see anything today or not, I'm going to take that walk with the Lord. Holy Spirit, what are you telling me? What are you doing? Because the Lord's preparing us and equipping us for something that's great. So Jesus, I thank you for what you're doing in this people. Lord, I thank you.